Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
I am very excited about this Sunday. You guys chose a great Sunday. We have some great friends of ours in the family of Streams. From Living Streams, David came to play worship. And it's my honor to bring up Nathan. He is coming up here. He's a pastor from Living Streams, and he's going to share today. Him and his wife came today, so come on up. Give him a huge round of applause. They are planting a church in Kansas City. And he wanted me to let you all know that he's a Kansas City Chiefs fan right there in the house. So give it up for Nathan.
Hey, guys. So I was told with moving to Kansas City that you have to be a Chiefs fan. I'm pretty sure that as you drive across the border, they check you out. They're like, hey, welcome. Also, are you a Chiefs fan? It's a big deal. Honored to be here. Seriously, thank you so much, Pastor Sean. Can I just say a couple things? These are my assessments of this place because I haven't been here before. You guys have such warm hearts. It was awesome sitting in here before we had worship rehearsal, and then we had some prayer time, and then a bunch of people came in and just sat in here early. You guys are all early to church. That's not normal. Everyone was here just building relationships and talking to each other. It was beautiful. The other thing that I noticed is you're a worshiping community. You guys just really love the Lord. And then lastly, I did just want to say, you have the coolest pastor ever. When my wife and I got here at 8:45-ish, he was outside with a leaf blower cleaning up. And he was so dusty. Seriously, I hugged him. I didn't tell him this. When I patted his back, dust flew off of him. True story. So you have a really, really great team, great pastor here. And some of the pastors here are friends of mine. Again, honored to be here. A little bit about me. Hi, my name's Nathan. This is I told her I wasn't going to do this, but this is my smoking hot wife, Stacy, in the front row. That's what you're supposed to do when you're a pastor, I'm told. You're supposed to embarrass your wife in the front row. We have four kids, 10, 8, 5, 2. They're awesome. They are tornadoes. They trash my house every day at all times. And they're actually with their grandparents today at Living Streams Church. We also have two pigs, Fluffy and Gus Gus. They are also wrecking balls. We have a lizard named Iwa, and we have a betta fish that won't die. So we got this betta fish last year at the state fair. Not this year. Last year at the state fair, we won it on a $1 game, and it is still somehow thriving. I'm pretty sure it's a vampire. So today, again, we'll jump into this. If I was going to title this message anything, it's that there's purpose in the waiting, or there's purpose in the journey. Oh, there was a picture of us up there. There's purpose in the waiting. There's purpose in the journey. And I'm really excited to talk to you guys about this story today. It's one of my all-time favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's from John 11, and it's the story of Lazarus. And before I even dig into it, can I just say, spoiler alert, Lazarus comes back to life at the end. Sorry to spoil that for you if you haven't read that story yet, but just a little bit of background. This is a story about three siblings, 12 disciples, one savior, and a whole bunch of strangers, a bunch of bystanders. So before we jump into the word, would you guys, would you just bow your heads? I'm going to pray for us before we jump into the word. Jesus, we are grateful for your presence. We are so grateful for your word. I pray that we would not try to put anything into this word that you did not intend. That you would be with us as we go along this story of three siblings, 12 disciples, one savior, and a bunch of strangers. Lord, we thank you that this is a place that we don't check our baggage at the door. We bring it in with us. You got big shoulders, and you can handle all we can bring to the table. So God, we praise you. We give you our attention today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So if you have your Bibles, John 11, I think it might be on the screens as well. So I'm just going to jump in. We're going to go through this whole story, and then we're going to talk about what we think it means. You guys cool with that? Story time. Let's go. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That's an agape love. Jesus deeply loved these three, especially Lazarus, who's one of his best friends. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." That's important. This will surely not end in death. It says, "No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Hold up, right? That's so confusing. It says, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. That's crazy. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." It says, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. For they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Do you ever feel like Jesus gives you an answer like Yoda? That answer to me feels a little bit like that. They said, "A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." And then Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" Right? After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." It says that his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant the natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Do you ever feel like in life, the thing you're hearing from the Lord feels like a contradiction, but you know that it can't be, because you know that he's good and you know that he's faithful? So we're in verse 14 right now. In verse 4, Jesus said, "This will not end in death." 10 verses later, he says, "Lazarus is dead." Right? Does it ever feel like sometimes in life, when you can't see the full picture, it's hard to understand what the Lord's really up to? It's hard to understand. It's like, "Lord, I feel like you already gave me the answer to this, but this feels like a contradiction. So there's obviously something we're not seeing yet." So we're going to continue on in the story. It says, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Martha stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" What kind of relationship would she have had to have with Jesus in that moment to be able to just accuse him so bluntly? But this is the most beautiful part of it, is that he doesn't even correct her. "But I know that even God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus replied to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Fun fact about this story, please dig into this in your free time, because this moment right here in verse 27 is one of the first and most clear declarations of who Jesus is. And Martha just nails it right on the head. It says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. You guys still with me? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Another accusation. Jesus saw her weeping, and then and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the shortest verse in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, probably a little under their breath, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And then we're coming to the end here. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved all over again, says, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sounds familiar. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there will be a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Probably much louder than that, but it says the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Beautiful, right? I was reading this story this morning with my 10-year-old daughter on the couch while everyone else was asleep. And she started laughing. I'm like, "What are you laughing about?" She's like, "I picture him coming out all like, like hopping out." I'm pretty sure that's what happened on VeggieTales, so maybe that's why it's ingrained into her mind. But this is just such a beautiful story. So today, in a little bit of time that we have together, I just want to kind of unpack a few takeaways from this. The first of three takeaways that I kind of want to draw our attention to is the fact that he wants to shape you and me, not hurt you. See, a few things that I've learned in this life is that you're in process. I'm in process. I've heard it said, if you're still breathing, he's still working. Have you guys ever heard that? And sometimes in life, like we read in the beginning, how it seemed like Jesus said very clearly, he prophesied right at the beginning, proves his omniscience right there in verse 4. It will not end in his death. And then verse 14, he's like, he died. We don't understand everything that the Lord is doing. So the second thing that I've learned in life, this idea of him shaping us, not intending to hurt us, is that sometimes things don't look the way you think they're going to look. Pastor Sean mentioned that my wife and I next year are moving to Kansas City to plant a church. That has been a long journey of prayer and, confusion and heartache and good things and bad days and good days and ups and downs and insecurities. Man, if you ever want to grow in your faith, by the way, or you ever are really unsure of what your insecurities are, just say you're going to plant a church and all of them come to the surface. It's great. So it's not always going to look the way you think it's going to look. So this past year, I'm just going to give you a window into this past year of my wife and I's life. We knew this past year that the Lord was really going to prepare us. And that sounds real cool, right? We're like, he's just going to make me the most eloquent preacher ever. And he's going to make our kids like never act up. And getting the pigs from Phoenix to Kansas City, I don't know how that's going to work, but miraculously, they're just going to appear. Lord's just going to pave the way, and it's going to be beautiful, and we're going to land in Kansas City, fully developed pastors to pastor a community. And we were sorely mistaken. So let me give you a little bit of a snapshot of how this year has gone so far. So in January, we had a very close dear friend of ours steal a bunch of money from us. It was rough. We bounced our mortgage check twice because it was a big hit. And I had to process through that, like, Lord, what on earth? Just off-footed. Talk about faith and trusting that the Lord is fighting your battles for you, right? Talk about leaning in and understanding how to lean on him when all you want to do is get revenge or fight or justify yourself or go after it, you know? So we processed through that, so that was heavy. And then in February, we found out we were pregnant with number 5. And then we miscarried little Ezekiel. And it was a gut hit. It rocked us to our core, like we could never believe. And then shortly after that, I got shingles. probably because of all of the stress of the beginning of the year. And I don't know if you've ever had shingles, but it was horrible. I totally understand in the book of Job why he took pottery and was scraping boils off of himself. Not to be too graphic, sorry, that was a little too far. Sorry, Sean. But it was really brutal. I went into our little guest casita because my wife's parents live with us half the year, so they weren't here at the time. And I went and stayed in their little guest house to try to stay away from the little babies because babies can get chicken pox from shingles and all that stuff. So I was there. And really what I learned in that short season is that preparation can be painful, very painful. And in that time and in that season, I drew a bunch of barrels. Very Lord of the Rings looking things in my journal. I journal a lot. If you don't, I would recommend that you do journal a lot. Write what the Lord's doing. And I drew all these barrels, and they were all empty, which I found really interesting. And I asked the Lord, what are you trying to do? What are you doing, man? You know, like, this is intense. And the Lord told me very clearly, I needed to empty you to get to the stuff at the bottom of the barrel. And I was, whoo. That was no fun at all. And can I just remind you that there is pain in preparation, and we're not always going to experience things the way we think we're going to. I'm not speaking pain over your life, to be clear. Hopefully your journey is not going to be exactly that. But the anchor point that we find in that, the encouragement, is that he knows the ending at the beginning. He knew in verse 4 that Lazarus was coming back to life. But we have to anchor ourselves to that and not to the journey itself. We have to trust that process as much as we can. You see, every step of this story in Lazarus's case, Mary and Martha, the 12 disciples, the Savior, and the strangers, every step of this story was crucial. Every moment of waiting, every moment of breakthrough, every moment of victory. For Mary, for Martha, for the disciples, for those nearby watching, and for Lazarus, and for you and for me. And just like it, every step of your story is crucial for you, for those around you, for those that would hear your testimony one day. See, it's difficult to see in the moment, but God is using your story to make you, not to hurt you. He's using the waiting moments to shape you and to teach you. The second takeaway that we can take away from this is that he can handle what you can bring to the table. And everybody said, amen. Mercy. How grateful are you for that? Hebrews 4:14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. It says, let us then approach God's throne, bring the backpack with all the stuff with you of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You grateful for that? I'm super, super grateful for that. Man, Mary and Martha's response is such a good picture of that in this story where they immediately ran up to Jesus and said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And how beautiful is it that Jesus in that moment, he just faces them and he just, come here. And he just brings them in close. And he sees their emotion and he sees the hurt and he sees the pain. It's so funny when you step back and you look at this story as a whole, how Jesus just lets all of these people go on an emotional roller coaster. And he doesn't stand by and watch them. He gets in the front seat. And he just lets them go through the motions because he knows that he's trying to shape something beautiful and sanctify something beautiful in their story. He knows us fully. He loves us fully. He empathizes with us fully. Did you know that you have a really, really good advocate in Jesus? I don't know if you've ever needed an advocate. I preached at our young adults ministry at Living Streams a couple weeks back, and I talked about one time I was in court because I was a youth pastor, and I was silly, and I went with a bunch of students to a space that was supposed to be abandoned that was not, and I was the grown-up. I was 19. and one of the kids got hurt on a piece of farm equipment. And I remember, so these are all kids, and I'm the responsible adult. Listen, I'm about to turn 38. I've grown a little bit since then. But I remember in that moment standing there facing the judge, and I had no moral ground to stand on. I had no defense. They're like, well, why were you there with them? And I'm like, peer pressure? I don't know. I don't know. I was trying to be a good youth pastor. There was nothing I could say. And in that moment, I had this attorney that had to be the advocate for me and be my voice for me. And just like in life, when you face insurmountable odds and mountains and hard times, we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, that is your great high priest. He is the best advocate you could ever have. And the reason isn't because he's eloquent of speech. The reason is because he knows you fully, loves you fully, accepts you fully, and empathizes with us fully. Amen. The last of the takeaways from this is that you are his own and he loves you. You are his own and he loves you. In John 17, it talks when Jesus is sitting and he's talking to the Father and he's praying for the disciples, he's praying for the church, praying for the future church. When he references the disciples and he references us in the future, he says, those that you have given to me, you are his own. Right? If you could never visualize yourself in this book, that, John 17, go and read it. And Jesus prays for the future church, and he says, make them one as we are one. They are my own. I love them. Give them peace. There's this scripture in Romans 5 in the Message translation, if you're a Eugene Peterson fan at all. And it talks about this idea of when we approach God, it's almost as if, like, you're in a, this is weird. This is, okay, this isn't Bible. This is me. This is Nathan Brain. When you walk into a hotel room, and it has those adjoining doors between two hotel rooms, right? So there's a door on your side, there's a door on their side. And the scripture in Romans 5 in the Message translation loosely says, we open our door to God and realize in the same moment that he's already opened his door to us. And it says, and then we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. How beautiful is that? Friends, every story, every moment, every piece of your life is crucial. For you, for those around you, for those that would hear your testimony one day, I just want to remind you, it's difficult to see in the moment, but God is using your story to make you, not to hurt you. Friend, if today you're believing that the Lord is after you, I work at a barbershop as well, on top of being a pastor. I like to cut hair. If you ever want to get a haircut, come find me after. And I work with all these people, and there's this common theme that I'm finding is that people feel like the Lord's after them. Like he's there to hurt them. Like he's just coming after you. And can I just encourage you today, if that's you, maybe it's just one person, but I felt the need to say it. He's not after you. He loves you. His heart is for you. He's leaning toward you. He's opened his door to you, and he's inviting you into wide open spaces of grace and glory so that you can stand tall and shout your praise and live in freedom and truly live free. Every step of your story is crucial. So we're going to do something a little bit different now. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. We're going to do just a little bit of reflection. Thanks, David. Thanks, guys. I really love his hair, by the way. Yeah. Two half weeks ago, my hair was down to my shoulders, and I cut it off, and I regret it. That part of my story is not crucial, but I'm just joking. No, you have really great hair, dude. So would you guys, if you could, would you just close your eyes for a moment? This is a bit of an exercise that that I've kind of adopted. I started doing this when I had shingles and had a lot of time alone in between binge watching weird shows on Netflix, writing and journaling and reading and praying. It's this concept of ask, be, and rest. And we're just going to take a moment. I'm going to give you guys just a little bit of space. With your eyes closed, would you just think about the things that you're going through right now? Think about where you're at. Just have that in your mind. And just ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now through what I'm facing? You guys can go ahead and play. Just ask the Lord, as if you met him right there on the road on his way to meet Lazarus. Ask him, what are you trying to teach me right now? Go ahead, just take a second to do that. Some battles for you. Is he trying to teach you some patience? Is he trying to teach you that he's trustworthy and that he's not after you? Asked him maybe the question why. Now you're going to be honest with your feelings. Maybe you being honest right now is saying, God, I'm mad. I feel broken. I feel hurt. I feel abandoned. Friends, he can handle it. So be honest with him for a moment. Go ahead. God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you have already opened your door to us. Thank you, Lord, that you call us your own. Jesus' name, everybody said.